So many people shared here tonight that they've come for refreshing. I wonder if you know actually the scripture that most people are referring to when they say that. Right. Well, if you look in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see one reference certainly that is for us. I'd just like for us to turn to it. The Lord Jesus has just healed a lame man. People are pressing upon Peter and John to find out why. And Peter's message was very simple. He said, before, you didn't understand. But now the time has come for you to realize that there's a Lord of destiny, a Lord who has control. And then in verse 19, he says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Times of refreshing. Seasons of refreshing. And what we need to do is repent. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? And return to the Lord. Repentance isn't just groveling because of sin. Repentance is a very real evaluation of our state, of our lukewarmness, of our pride. And coming to the Lord, we say, Lord, we ask you forgiveness for wandering the way we've been wandering, and we return. See, repent and return. They go hand in hand. And may this weekend be such a weekend when we repent and return to the Lord. Our sins are washed away, and seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Well, may those seasons of refreshing come. We all certainly need those. I know the last 5 or 6 months of my life in ministry as well as my personal life have been very difficult. And it's so good that we can come together as brothers in the Lord and not have to pretend that we live in total victory and never have a problem. Maybe somebody here is like that, but I'm not. It's been a rough time on Long Island for me, and it's good to come together with God's children and fellowship together and pray together and worship together and find that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. So may we all find that, huh? Tonight I'd like to share, just to start off, in Psalm 133. That wonderful psalm, a psalm of David, Psalm 133, so short, so full, so wonderful. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. This short little psalm, so rich, so full, the very first phrase is a description of a blessed human condition. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a description of blessedness. What a wonderful and rare human condition. Isn't it rare? Brethren dwelling together in unity. And the psalm ends with the divine response to this human condition. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Beginning to end, it's all the Lord. And when the Lord sees this blessed human condition, he just pours out a commanded blessing. We all want the commanded blessing. Do you want to be in the place where the Lord commands the blessing? Now, you see, all of us have all the riches of the blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Now, we all know that, positionally. And actually, all of us as God's children have gracious blessings upon us. But there are conditional blessings. Am I right to say that? There are gracious blessings that we might say are all of ours, whether we're stumbling around or walking right. But there are conditional blessings. There the Lord commanded the blessings. There the Lord says, pour it out there, pour it out there, pour it out there. Don't pour it there, he leaks. There's certain conditions, certain places where the Lord commands the blessing. Well, we need to be there. Might just be Hilltop. May just be your heart. There the Lord commanded the blessing. And the blessing described here is life forevermore. Now, you know, I doodle around in Hebrew. I took a little bit of Hebrew, and interesting phrases like this. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, the Hebrews did not get too taken up with forevermore in terms of eternity like we think of it. Do you know the most common phrase for eternal in Hebrew in the Old Testament? It's actually from generation to generation to generation. They thought about everlasting life in terms of generations. And this phrase right here, chaim, life, ad ha'olam, through ages, is what it really means. Here the Lord commands the blessings, life through ages. Now, I like that. Do you know why? Because it implies that God has this abundant life for us, and it's to take us right through ages. Now, what age are we in now? I don't mean, is this the age of the church or the age of the Gentiles? I mean, what age are we going through now? Are we going through times of blessing? Times of depression, times of outpouring, times of tribulation. Well, this says that there's a place where the Lord commands the blessing no matter what the season is. It might be stormy, it might be fair, but there the Lord commands the blessing through the ages. Through age after age after age. We all want to be part of that. Isn't that right? Well, this wonderful little psalm, I'm going to look at it in this simple perspective tonight. I want us to look at the three Palestinian pictures that is provided for us in these three short verses. Three little pictures from the country of Israel that describes how wonderful this human condition is. And then we're going to go back into these very same pictures and see perhaps three secrets or three keys to us attaining to this blessed condition. When this psalm is read among the Jews, they all know what it means. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The first picture that this conjured up for the Jews is the picture of the Jews coming together at a time of festival. That's when this song was sung. Do you see at the top it says, a song of ascent? Now, we can make a lot of spiritual application about these songs of ascent, but you know what they really were? They were songs that the Jews sang when they went up to Jerusalem, ascend, when they went up to Jerusalem for a feast. And as they were marching toward Jerusalem, you see, what happens is this. There's some who came from Dan up in the north. There's some who came from Beersheba in the south. There were many different roads, but as they drew near, the roads began to merge. And as they merged family upon family, the group grew into a throng, and they began to sing certain songs. It's these songs of ascent, you know. They start here, and they run along through a bunch of these psalms here, Psalm 120, right up through Psalm 133, songs of ascent. They sang them as they climbed up to Jerusalem. And so when they sang this song, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the first thought, picture that was conjured up in their minds is, oh, wonderful time of feast. That's what it's like for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's feasting time. Well, that's what some of you said already here. Right? Even if your stomach gets a little on edge from too much coffee and donuts, you're hoping for a spiritual feast here. And when brethren dwell together in unity, well, toot the horn, it's feast time. And you see, we can't appreciate feasting too much anymore. Most of us have overdone it. But let me explain what it was like in the good old days. In the good old days, folks were poor. I mean so poor that they just ate usual, you know, bean soup and a couple pieces of bread, stuff like that. You know, the poor farmers there in Israel were poor. They didn't have a lot of money, didn't it? They didn't eat meat. Maybe, you know, once, twice a week. Very poor. But there were four excuses a year to really eat. Now, they didn't get all fat all year and then have Christmas besides. They basically lived real simple, you see, but they had four feasts where they let it all hang out. And feast meant something back then. See, that's what festival comes from. A feast was putting on the food and enjoying meat. See, that doesn't excite us. You know, when my wife fixes a wonderful turkey and everything, you know, the kids are so used to a big turkey and stuff and everything, they just think it's another meal. You know? Boy, back when I was salivating for 2 days before Thanksgiving ever came when I was a kid, and that's just one generation back, you know? Well, anyway, what this pictures is this. You know what it's like for brethren to be together in unity? It's like going to a feast together. You just have to sort of picture what it was like. Again, you've got to empathize. Slip on back there a couple of thousand years and just picture this. Here you are, just some old scraggly person heading up there to Jerusalem. And suddenly, from your modest, simple way of life, you are thrust into the middle of sights and sounds and smells of festivity, of singing, of beauty that you hardly ever see. It's a wonderful time. Now listen, you live down there in Beersheba somewhere. Well, Beersheba's got a well, that's about it. I mean, if you've ever been to Beersheba, you know, you just go swat flies, look at a well, say, that's great, let's go somewhere else. There's no place there. But you know, when you get up the hill and you get about, 11 miles away from Jerusalem, suddenly you see the gold dome. You see the temple. You see the walls. You see something beautiful. I mean, now they really built that temple. It shines in the sun. Sure is better than your old shack down there in Beersheba. And you start getting up there and suddenly, you know, what do you think you do on the Sabbath when you come together and worship usually most of the year? You know who you worship with on the Sabbath? Well, you go down to the synagogue, right? Wrong. There were no synagogues back then. What did you do on the Sabbath? You stayed at home and you listened to mom and dad sing and the kids joined in. Well, now, you know, most folks suffer badly from a lack of singing ability. And so you just hear dad droning on and mom kind of singing some sort of operatic tones and hear the kids kind of squawking a little bit and grandma singing in the wrong key. This goes on all year long, but you know what happens at feast time? They've got professional musicians standing on the tops of the walls, singing four-part harmony with trumpets and music. Well, I'm telling you, when you go to Israel, it blows you away the way you can hear things. But you come up within 4 miles of Jerusalem, you hear in four-part harmony of the songs of ascent, songs like, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And the more you hear it, the more excited you get. You start chiming in, you start singing, it's all on key, it's all beautiful, which is a miracle, because you usually sing off key, and you know mom and dad are no good for singing at all. But when you're walking up there, it's all on key. Just drowned out with beautiful sounds. I don't know if you were one of these kids, but I sure was when I was a kid. I was a sucker for a marching band. When a marching band came down the street, and my heart started pounding, I'd start walking down by the side of the drummer. I love marching bands. We used to have a marching band every Saturday where I used to live. Every Saturday.
It was a state hospital. I was sent there, you know. My dad's a psychiatrist. We lived on a state hospital. And in the summertime, they always went to the baseball game where the patients played, and they had a patient's marching band. And I got to march along. Sometimes the bass drummer would let me hit the bass drum while they were marching. Boy, that's exciting stuff. And you know what it's like when brethren dwell together in unity? You're excited about coming together. Now, I don't want to press the point, but I think sometimes we're so spiritual that we don't realize that we should have fun. You know, those saints, they start walking up to Jerusalem. Do you know that they say that you could smell the roast lamb from the brazen altar for more than 10 miles? They were sacrificing thousands of lambs upon the altar, as well as doves and bulls and rams and other things. The smell in the air of that meat just frying and roasting up there is something that makes the kids' mouth water. What a wonderful experience. You know, I don't know if you like the smell of meat, but I mean, to them it was such a wonderful experience. You're just surrounded with sights and smells and sounds of a feast. And then you come up to Jerusalem and you sit down and you eat, but you don't only eat. It's a religious activity. Eating can be a religious activity. You're eating and enjoying the feast, and every time old grandpa carves something out, he says, "Now, do you know why we're doing this?" The kids say, "No, why?" Of course they know. They've heard it every year. And even if they say, "No, we don't want to know, just pass down the bread," he says, "I'm going to tell you." He'd tell them one of the great stories. They'd come together for Passover, and they'd tell the stories of God's deliverance. They'd come together for Pentecost and talk about God's great outpouring. But what outpouring did they talk about at Pentecost? You know? They always told the story of how God gave the law. And they call it the outpouring of the law. On Pentecost, we got something else, right? Okay. But they talked about the outpouring of the law. And then they'd come back at Tabernacles time, and they'd talk about God's faithfulness to us in keeping us through the wilderness and giving us an abundant harvest. An old granddad, you know, the oldest guy in the family, he always told the story just like it was told to him. It was passed on down to the children, and they feasted together, and they heard exciting stories. Now I want to tell you something. They were storytellers back then. They didn't drone on telling boring stories. My old granddad, the old patriarch, stood up there and he told stories. And then you know what happened to Moses? Standing by the river, chariots coming down. "What happened, granddad? What happened?" Tell the stories with excitement. The kids eating bread, listening to the stories. I mean, it was exciting time. You know, I think it's a shame sometimes when we Christians are so spiritual, we don't have good times anymore. The kids sometimes don't have good times, you know. Our kids can take credit for the fact that they don't smoke, dance, drink, or chew, or go out with girls that do, but when do they have good times? You know, the world's out there having good times, just going to hell. And sometimes our Christian kids don't know how to celebrate because we don't know how to celebrate. But you know what it's like when brethren really dwell together in unity? It's like a picture of a feast. We come together and have a great time. We enjoy the eating. We enjoy the talking. We enjoy the horseshoes. We enjoy the whole thing. We enjoy life. It's the way it really should be. And that's even why we gather together here this weekend, isn't it? Behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, there's a second little picture from Palestine here that we see in this little passage. Verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down on the edge of his robes. Now, what is this all about? Well, Aaron was the high priest, and of course, they anointed the high priest with oil. Now, that might not sound extraordinary to you, unless you understand what this is picturing. You see, the anointing oil that they used in the Old Testament days was pretty expensive stuff. You sprinkle it on things. You ever notice when you read in the Old Testament, Leviticus, they sprinkle it on offerings. They sprinkle it on the priests. They sprinkle it on the clothes. They sprinkle it on the temple furniture. But when it came time to anoint the high priest, Aaron, they took this stuff that was more expensive than what we would consider really high-cost Parisian perfumes. It was really expensive stuff.
And they took it on Aaron and went,
they didn't just go dropsy. They just glunked it. And it went like this. Now, I don't know if this excites you. This is a picture of what it's like for brethren to dwell together. Just a big hit thing of oil glunks you on the head. Comes down all over your hair. Drips down on your... If you got a beard, it just comes down. All the way down, all over your clothes. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you just love something wet, just getting all over you, just falling down, old greasy hair? Well, you see, depends how you look at it. But this was wonderful, because it was a symbol of something. You know what it's like for brethren to dwell together in unity? It's a place where we sense abundance. God's abundance for us. There isn't a sense of stinginess, a sense of lack, a sense of poverty. No, there's a sense of abundance. That was the whole point. This is a way of picturing and saying, now, Aaron, you've got a tough job, and God just wants you to know that He is going to give you every grace you need to perform what God has given you to do. I know there'll be times where you'll be praying long hours. I know there'll be times you'll be cutting up a lot of mules and animals. Not mules, but rams and things. I know there's times that you'll be doing a lot of hard things, and on the Day of Atonement you got to go into the scary Holy of Holies, and oh, there's so much you got to do. But the oil is sufficient. You got everything you need. God's abundance is poured out upon you. I can't help but think of that picture without thinking of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that the Lord has lavished His grace upon us. You remember that verse? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Lavished. This is a picture. This is a Greek word that means He poured out grace upon us. Just poured out grace. And you know what it's like when brethren come together and they really are in unity? You just sense such abundance. It isn't all up to one guy. It isn't the exhausting task of just a few to hold up everybody and keep your finger in the dike so that the whole thing doesn't come tottering down. No, no, no. When brethren really are together, there's abundance. Just overflowing abundance. May that be ours this weekend too. You know, I do think it would be a shame, as wonderful as it is to come together like this and to hear Brother Ed, and, I don't know, myself. But, you know, it's even more wonderful if you can receive from one another, too. There's so much more abundance than just two guys here, right? Well, let's take advantage of that. You know, ladle it out to one another. We'll just enjoy that kind of abundance together this weekend. The third picture, in verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. It's like the dew of Hermon. Now that, again, is a phrase or a picture that doesn't particularly appeal to you and I. I mean, dew is what gets on my golf shoes and makes my feet all soaked. I mean, do you get a kick out of dew? Well, I mean, dew doesn't turn most folks on, but if you understand Palestine a little bit, I tell you what, they do love dew. Now they have two sorry Ed they have two rainy seasons a year, right? What are they? The early rains and the latter rains. The early rains, February, March. The latter rains, late August, and that time September. Early rains and the latter rains. And you know something? Down there in Jerusalem, in that area right there, that's the only rain they get. Maybe 2-3 weeks of rain. And their vegetation survives on dew. Their vegetation is able to take such little moisture and survive. It's really quite incredible. Hardy flora
and hardy bushes goes without saying. I mean, Israel is known for this kind of thing. Of course, today they have irrigation, so it's hardly fair. But aside from the Jordan River that goes down along the east side of Israel, that's all they had was a former rain and a latter rain. And the rest was all dependent on dew. But in the night, because there was such heat, when the sun came down, the dew just fell from the mountains. You know, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in that area. It's actually in Lebanon today. And the hot air would go up there and cool off and drop back down and provide dew for so much of the land, even coming down to Jerusalem. And folks wake up in the morning and they love dew. They go outside and they just see life through the dew. Now, of course, this is a little picture, too. You know what it's like when brethren dwell together in unity? It's every morning being refreshed. There is this oil of grace upon us, and there is the wonderful times of feasting, but you know, you don't feast every day. Every day is not Passover or Pentecost. You know what every day is? Every day is a day when we need the dew of the Lord, the life of the Lord, His refreshing upon us. We open the Word and it's due to us. We open our hearts to the Lord and He gives us the dew. It's nothing spectacular. It's no great storm. It's no great raindrops you can see. It's the silent dew. And you know something? That's what gets brothers through. If all we have is just a couple of feasts a year when we can really have a time with God, we won't make it through. Because the enemy will see that it will come a day when we won't be able to meet in great festive occasions. But do you have the dew? Do you know the dew? When brethren dwell together in unity, there's that kind of refreshing dew there. Now, that, it really is, it is a wonderful picture. When brethren dwell together in unity, it's like a feast. It's like abundance. It's like refreshing. Now, if we go back and look at these three little things again, let's find three little clues in it to how we can come together in unity the way God wants us to. First of all, notice there in verse 3. We'll just go backwards. In verse 3 it says, "It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Now, God is specific. God is particular. He says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." Now, the blessing doesn't come everywhere, but there He commanded it. And where is the there? Wherever brethren are dwelling together in unity? No, not really. The there in verse 3 is referring to Zion. Like the dew that comes down upon Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing. The Lord commands the blessing in Zion. And the first key to our coming together in unity is this. Zion. The highways of Zion need to be in our hearts. The highways of Zion need to be in our hearts. Now, what was Zion? Well, Zion was the name of one of three mountains that Jerusalem, a city, was built upon. Jerusalem, the city, was also referred to as Zion because one of the hillsides there in Jerusalem was actually Mount Zion. But there's something more significant. What does all of this mean, Zion? When you read the Psalms, so much is made of Zion. Is Zion in your heart? It's one of the prerequisites of being able to dwell together in unity. You know, unless brothers were walking the same way, how are we going to find Zion? Unless we have some common vision, how are we going to be able to walk together? You know, how can we be one? It's easy to say, Jesus. But I don't want to accept that answer, because when people say Jesus, they mean 100 different things. Everything from independent Jesuses to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a real difference. So I want to use the picture this way. If we want to know that precious unity as we dwell together, we need to know Zion together. What is Zion, the city of God?
It's the place the Lord commands the blessing. Certainly Zion is a picture of Christ. And do you know why it's a picture of Christ? Because there were always two thrones in Zion. Two thrones in Zion. The first was that Zion, of course, originally was the place of the king's palace. You know, Jerusalem was a big city, but it was on Mount Zion that David built his palace. King David's palace was built on the hill of Zion. And it just speaks to us a wonderful little picture, namely, that if we want to be in the place where the Lord commands the blessing, then Jesus needs to be a resident king of our lives. Not an occasional Lord, but a resident king of our lives. Is his palace dwelling in us? Now, you know, of course, I mean, I don't even have to spell this out, but you know that we can never really dwell together in unity in our fellowship life, in our church life, unless Jesus is the Lord of your life and the Lord of my life. If he's not the Lord of my life and he's the Lord of your life, there's something between us that prevents that unity. Within our hearts, there's got to be a palace there where Jesus, where the throne of the king is. And everybody knew it. You know, if anybody had a severe problem, they knew they could come to Jerusalem because David's house was there, and David would come out and on the seat of judgment and hear the case. And Jesus needs to be king of our hearts. But of course, there was another throne there, wasn't there? Well, what was the other throne? It was the throne on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, wherever Zion is, there's the house of worship. If we would be one, then Jesus needs to be the Lord of our hearts, too. You know, there's some people who let Jesus be sort of the Lord of their life, and they go around like a grouch in a garbage can, you know, on Sesame Street. They go around just kind of digging in their heels and say, okay, well, Jesus is Lord of my life, and I know he's put me on this job because it's tough. And I know he's given me his wife because she's a bum. And I know these are my kids because God wants me to pray. He's just punishing me for my whole life, but I'm still saying Jesus is my Lord. But Jesus also needs to be the Lord of our hearts. I mean the Lord of our hearts. There needs to be a temple, a worship in our lives. You know, when these saints came together, there was such diversity. In all honesty, there was a lot of rivalry between the 12 tribes. You know, Dan and Simeon didn't get along that famously. Neither did Reuben and Ephraim. But when they all tracked together to Jerusalem, there was only one Zion. All the roads led together, and for a while, it wasn't Dan and Ephraim and Issachar. It was Israel and God. And all of us have different backgrounds and different beliefs and different sort of upbringings and different tribal orientations. But when Jesus is the Lord of the palace and the Lord of our hearts, somehow that all seems to melt away and we're just Christians. And there can be some effective unity among us when we have Zion in our hearts, when we're walking the same way. A second clue, which here, as we're backing up, we find in verse 2. How can we be in such a blessed state? How can we be together in unity? It has to do with the precious oil. Now, of course, all of you know that oil is a symbol, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly need, and no matter how you define this, we need the Holy Spirit today in the church. The Holy Spirit needs to lubricate the saints. Notice how Paul says in Ephesians 4, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He mentions unity, and he mentions peace. He has to mention the Spirit. It's just the oil. It's the lubrication. We need the Holy Spirit in our churches. I mean, I don't have to blame somebody else. Let's just look at ourselves. How many things have we done without even a prayer? How many things have we initiated and not God's Spirit initiated? How many Christian endeavors are we carrying out by our own strength instead of the Holy Spirit's empowering? We have things cooking right now in our own personal lives that is a real, real mess. Because it started out as our idea. We didn't even pray it through. We just said, we're going that way. We started the momentum in our own flesh, and we'd give $26.95 if we could stop it now. What a mess. It was a great idea, but it wasn't God's idea. Now, if you multiply that times the body of Christ, you see what kind of mess we got. I mean, we got so many programs and things already plugged in at 1,000 watts and churning away, and you can just hear the wheels grinding and whirring in every busy church, and so much of it is unprayed, and so much of it doesn't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we go around talking about the need to evangelize and how we're supposed to evangelize, and the truth of the matter is, we're fighting like crazy just to keep the few sheep we got from getting chewed alive by the devil. Because we don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to really face that, you see, because unity is based on this Holy Spirit holding us together. And we need the Holy Spirit's anointing that we might be the place where the Lord commands the blessing. Well, the third thing I just want to say as a little key, perhaps, something for us to think about is, for us to look again at this little phrase, dwelling together in unity. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful, that phrase, dwelling together in unity? It almost bounces, dwelling together in unity. I can see it's putting some of you asleep, dwelling together in unity. But as wonderful as that phrase initially sounds, now let me tell you the truth. I know that we all love coming up here to Hilltop, but you're so glad when Sunday comes. Because you haven't slept a bit. And you're getting kind of tired. Now, just imagine what it would really be like. Now, really imagine, once again, empathize. Now I'm back 3,000 years ago. What was it like? Now you're going with your little family down to Jerusalem for a couple of days of feast. Pitching a little tent on the edge of town. Cooking over the old camp stove. Hordes of relatives all around and flies. Now, dwelling together in unity sounded like a good idea before you started down the hill in the caravan with the tent and found out that you left the food behind and there's no can opener. And you get to Jerusalem and everybody's got a share. Now you got all the aunts and uncles and the cousins are there too. And now you weren't expecting that. They suddenly came in and claimed they're from the tribe of Dan and you got hardly anything. But you say, well, come on and join us. Now the wife has to run out to the store. It costs you a little bit more money. And when she comes back, then you have this feast and you're outside there and it starts to rain. But you go ahead with the feast anyway because you got nowhere else to go. And you have to share. You have to teach the kids how to share and how to wait their turn while the lamb is cooking slowly on the spit, and the whole, you know what, probably if you did that a couple of years, you'd say, you know, I don't know if I want to go to the feast this time, Johnny. Sarah, could we stay home? So much simpler in Nazareth. I mean, we got an electric barbecue. You know, all I'm trying to say is, beyond the idealism of how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity is the reality of brethren dwelling together in unity. With all of the sights and smells and sounds that that conjures up. It's a tough thing dwelling together in unity. And of course, the final clue is that there is a discipline that the Lord puts on our lives. If we want to dwell together in unity, the Lord says, do you really want to be one? Do you really want to be in the place of blessing? Then you've got to be joined together with other brothers, really joined and committed with them, and go through the tough times with them, and really learn what it means to dwell together in unity, and then you will be a place where I command the blessing. Because I can trust you, because they're not going anyplace, because you don't get on your white horse when things get tough and run down to the next fellowship. You stick it out. There the Lord commands the blessing. Where people have learned this kind of discipline Now, brothers, behind the ideal of the wonderful love that's experienced in the church, there's a reality of a lot of fighting and a lot of forbearance and a lot of long-suffering and a lot of discipline and a lot of mutual judgment that has to be brought to the Lord and confessed and a whole lot of things like that. Are we ready for that? Or are we just glad we can come up here and have a little time of unity because we don't get too stuck together? We all go unglued back to our own respective homes in just a couple of days. But if we should be so blessed that God would tell us all to geographically move to Rhode Island and we all lived in the same block because we rented out the whole block of houses, how wonderful it would be to dwell together. You and I, stuck together on the same block, back home, forever. Reality would begin to raise its ugly head. We'd see that one another of us are slightly short of perfection, to put it mildly. Dwelling together in unity. You know what that reminds me of? Like one of these vegetable stands out here where a truck farmer down here has got, raised several things. He's got a farm stand out there. Together. You look out there on the farm stand, and there's some stuff together. Now there's the corn, and there's the tomatoes, and there's the cauliflower, and it's together there on the farm stand. Are you together with other Christians? Brother, are you together with other Christians sitting on the same farm stand? Well, that's just the beginning. Now, what does it mean to dwell together? Now you're together up there, but you see the tomatoes are sticking by the tomatoes. You ever notice that? And the corn is out over there husking with the other ones. And then the Lord says, now I want to teach you about dwelling together. So he picks up a big old bag. He says, I'll take a few of these and a few of these and a few of these. He slumps you all into the same bag. Now the tomatoes are getting squeezed by the corn. I mean, corn is so tough. Tomatoes, so delicate. And the bag full of these wonderful garden fresh vegetables starts to squeeze on one another. It can really be kind of tough. Are you ready for that? That's stage two. Forget the beautiful aesthetic order of the farm stand. Real life is a mixture of maters and taters and things thrown about. All botched together in a bag. I don't know, the Lord seems to like it that way. I hope you're ready for that. But wait a minute. Dwell together in unity. Don't you just hear right now in the background the hum of the blender? God sticks in a little corny, a little tomato, little carrots, and V8 juice. Now, you can still taste, if you got good buds, you can still taste the carrot. Yeah, you can kind of taste the celery a little bit there. We don't lose our distinctive flavor, but we sure need to get chopped up a little bit more. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't go as far as you blend us up. But how about a tossed salad? Will you compromise? Well, you see the point. My simple point is this. There's a discipline involved. Real life discipline involved in earning the right to be a place where the Lord commands the blessing. I hope you take that back home with you. Because it's such a wonderful picture. And yet we need three things. We need a Lord who is Lord of our lives and our hearts. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we need the discipline of fellowship life together. And if we come into that kind of life, as imperfect as it might be, and stop being lone rangers and people who kind of hide, but allow ourselves to be knit together with others, there the Lord commands a blessing. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing that can be. Father, I just pray that we who are here in this place tonight, and the others who join with us this weekend, can feast and smell all the preciousness of Christ, all the aromatic freshness that comes from His life.
all the many scented wonders of His love. And as we gather together, reunite us one with another, restore us as tribes into one family, and cause us to recite in our minds the stories of Your deliverance, of Your care for us, of Your outpouring. Give us such a time at the table, such a time of fellowship in Your presence, so we can rejoice in this feast. We want to be in this blessed human estate, together in unity. How wonderful, how pleasant it must be. And Lord, we do say that we want You to teach us very practically how to have that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Oh God, how dry we are. How often we just run on our own power. We need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord. And teach us that discipline of life. Give us the courage to commit ourselves to other brothers and sisters who are imperfect, to be sure, but whom You've led us to, and ask that we join together and be bagged together, and then pour out the blessing. Oh Lord, in these last days, whether it be in Maryland or Delaware or Rhode Island or New York, we pray that we could be those people who experience the commanded blessing through the ages, right now, in our families, in our work, in our lives, in the church. Lord, we want to be in that kind of position. And we are willing to repent and return, that such refreshing could be ours. Help us now through this weekend as You remind us of Your precious feast, and help us to come in. Help us not to make excuses, as did those busy men, when the feast is ready to be eaten. Oh, give us hearts to eat with relish the presence of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.